We're going to consider the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, the prayer that he made, John chapter 17. I wanted to read this passage of scripture because I talk about it a little bit in the sermon, but it also illustrates this relationship that Jesus has with his Father, and also that he is drawing us up, his disciples, and he is drawing us up into this relationship as well. And I think this passage of scripture reveals that fairly clearly. Jesus spoke these things, verse 1, and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. This is just before Jesus will be crucified. That the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. But I come to you, Father, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them has perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm reading from 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's pray. Father, we gather together. We hear your word. Father, we pray that by the Holy Spirit you would work in our heart and you would pierce our heart with those words that you have written, that your Spirit would work in us and in our lives. Father, I ask for your help this morning as I speak, that you would guide me and help me say these words and use the good things in our life, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What did Jesus say? Jesus said that he was the truth. John 14, verse 6. If we love in deed and in truth, then John says, we shall know by this that we are of the truth. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. So if our love is like Jesus' love, he is saying, we shall know by this that we are from out of the truth. Someone has said, we draw the power of our being from the truth as its source. So Jesus is a reality to us. He is a reality that affects us right now, in this church, in our seats, in our town, Wherever we are, he affects us or should affect us right now. Jesus is a reality to us through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. The truth is manifested not only in the words on printed page, but the truth is revealed to us in the person, in the complexity of a person, in the dynamic of a relationship, in Jesus, and now through the Holy Spirit living inside us. I am amazed, and I am... It always causes me to think about, what does this mean, that the Holy Spirit lives inside us, indwells us, comes to make his home, the Father and the Son come to make their home in us through the Holy Spirit. God has drawn us up into a relationship, into the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, into what we call the Trinity, although that word is not found in the Bible. Jesus prays to his Father, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The world will not believe unless we are one. The world will not believe unless they see the resemblance. It doesn't matter what we say. God sends the Son so that whoever believes in Jesus is drawn up into the same relationship through the Holy Spirit. So sometimes Christians talk about Christianity and they say something like, being a Christian isn't just a list of do's and don'ts, it is a relationship. And it's true. God draws us into a relationship with himself, and notice also a relationship with each other, right? Inextricably unable to separate this thing, right? With God and with each other. Jesus prays that we might be one, that they might be one with us as we are one. So you could say that all believers are in a relationship with what? With the truth. With the truth. The truth is dynamic. Not that it changes as if 2 + 2 is one day 4 and the next it's 5. But it is in that it is known in a relationship with Jesus and with each other. Now the thing about relationships is that they don't work very well when there are accusations, when there is a sense of condemnation, which is what John is dealing with in this passage. Maybe you've had experienced that in your own relationships. The other day, we picked our daughter up from Whitehorse, and we had given her this phone. And Maria said, "Do you know what you're doing? Giving her this phone is worth like $1,000, I guess. It's a cell phone." And I said, "Well, I want her to have it," so I gave it to her, and she lost it on the bus. And the first thing she says to me when she comes off the plane is, "Dad, I lost," or almost the first thing is, "Dad, I lost the phone." And I was like, how do you react in those situations, right? And, but as much as we value some of those things, they are not more important than my relationship with my daughter. Sometimes we don't remember that in those situations, and the tendency is to want to accuse. Well, why did you do it? You know? Now my wife's going to be mad at me. But the phone is that condemning, even though it seems so logical, right? Is not the right thing to do in that situation. Jesus dealt with accusations a lot and condemnation. They judged Jesus because his followers didn't wash their hands. Well, that was a bad one. You know, well, we think of it more lightly now, but then it was an entrenched ritual, right? Washing your hands. They judged Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath. Oh, you know, if you're going to heal somebody on the Sabbath, you know, take some poor person who has a withered hand and heal it on the Sabbath. Do you think that's worth condemning somebody for doing that? The scribes and the Pharisees were watching Jesus closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking. He told the man to get up. And Jesus said, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save life or to destroy? Get out of your accusational frame of mind. Get out of your condemnation frame of mind and think this thing through. Is it right to do good or is it right to just let him go? Stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Jesus once let himself be anointed by a woman who had led a sinful life. And, well, really, that's all of us. But she was particularly known, I guess. So they found reason to condemn her more easily. Now, when the Pharisees who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And the intent of these people was to condemn, wasn't it? To condemn is to have something against, to know that thing against somebody else, right? So that you can put them down and so that you can, you know, possibly feel better about yourself, I guess. Did you hear what Jesus did? I don't know, what would you say today? Jesus came, or somebody came to you. Did you hear what Jesus did? He healed on the Sabbath. My goodness. What ought we to do to him for that? It was hard for them because they were stuck in that frame of mind. And the word that John uses to condemn in 1 John chapter 1 or chapter 3 verse 20 is a joining of two words, against and knowledge. So it's knowledge against. To have that kind of thing, that knowledge against Jesus, for many leaders was a powerful thing to them, and they sought to find it, to have it. It was something that they were searching for, but it was hard to find. But they were ready. Remember when Jesus said, I and the Father are one? What did they do? They picked up stones to stone him. They were ready. There was another time when Jesus was speaking in the synagogue and they tried to throw him off a cliff. Because Jesus said, well, I've come here and I've spoken my word to you and you're not listening. And then he talked about the widow of Zarephath who wasn't a Jew and who God reached out to. And they got angry and wanted to throw him off a cliff. So the people were ready to judge, to accuse, and to condemn. And probably thought it was good to have a pile of stones handy, a cliff nearby, or a cross. Of course, these people could never enter into a relationship with Jesus because they were too busy condemning and accusing. Desperate, really, to find something against him. Many accusing, condemning voices were coming from others. What about condemnation on the inside? John says that if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. It would seem that the reverse would also be true. If our hearts do condemn us, we wouldn't have much confidence before God or expect him to hear us. It would affect our relationship with God, which is why John is focusing on this. It would affect your relationship with God, right? It's a big deal. because it will affect your relationship with God. If you're like me, and you knew you were a sinner, and Jesus saved you, then you knew it was a big deal to know Jesus, because you'd never had felt such love, right? And when something came between that relationship, it hurt. It hurt God, but it hurt you too, because there's nothing as good as knowing Jesus. The people that John were writing to were struggling somewhat with condemnation. And maybe it's what other people said. And now they heard the echo in their own heads. You're no good. Look what you've done, for Pete's sake. You're not really a Christian until you've had this special experience or have this special knowledge that we have. You're not one of us. The list goes on. Perhaps also living with a holy God. That's what we do, don't we? We live with a holy God. A God who loves us but is holy. A God without sin. Perhaps feelings of condemnation are an obvious struggle, living with a holy God. We struggle with sin. Paul struggled with sin. He asked God to take his struggles away. Peter said to Jesus, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man. I love you, but I can't stand in your presence. You're a holy person, and I'm not." When Peter denied Jesus, he wept bitterly. Luke chapter 22, verse 62, he feeling the sting of failure and no doubt of self-condemnation. I said I would follow him. I said I would die for him. First chance I got, a little girl comes to me, and I'm walking away. Sometimes we fail before God, many times, actually. And sometimes we just can't seem to get off the path of self-condemnation. And I wonder sometimes if the Pharisees were so hard on Jesus in part because they felt condemned inside. Who knows? I wonder sometimes if we are so hard on each other because we feel the sting of self-condemnation ourselves. And the only thing it seems we can do about it is put others down or make ourselves feel better. The Bible says that Satan roars around seeking who he can devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He is an accuser. That's what his name means. I'm an accuser. You think I'm going to say something good about you? It's going to build you up, make you feel better, turn you toward the Lord? No, I'm not. I might act like that, but I'm going to tear you down. I'm going to make you feel bad inside. I'm going to accuse you. He seeks to entangle us, not in the relationship with God, but in a web of accusations and condemnation and self-condemnation. Strange thing was that Jesus never condemned Peter. He even told Peter that he knew what he would do before he did it. I know you're going to deny me. Jesus said to Peter, "Don't be afraid. I will make you a fisher of men. I got a plan for you, Peter. Yeah, you're going to mess up, but I got a plan for you. Just trust me." John says God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. We feel hemmed in by condemnation. God knows all things. Jesus knew what Peter would do, what we would do, what we will do, and he has chosen to love us anyway. Paul would say that there is, therefore, because of all that God has done, and he's in chapter 8 of Romans, the first verse, and he's talked about the gospel, and he's talked about wrath, and how God has come with the gospel so that he might save us from his wrath. And he says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. If God is for us, he says later in the chapter, who can be against us? So we are called to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Our hearts do not condemn us. We have confidence before God because we keep his commands and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Why does he have to tell him again? Why do we have communion? Because we forget. We're called to believe that God is greater than our heart. When David sinned against God, he said he felt it, that his strength was drained away, as with the fever heat of summer. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. When he confessed his sin, God forgave him his sin. Psalm 32, verse 5. In Psalm 51, David said, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. God is greater than our heart. And you better believe that when condemnation comes, you better have somewhere to go that is greater than what's going on in here. Because your conscience will not always tell you the truth. But God is greater than our heart. David came to the realization that God was greater than his heart, and to get relief from sin, from condemnation, he had to come to God and ask for forgiveness. And there was nobody in the Old Testament that did that, that wasn't forgiven. You think of Manasseh, right? He came to God. He humbled himself before the Lord, and God forgave him. And we are also called to love one another. You know, John talks about this a lot, so I guess we'll talk about it a lot. And we talked about last time that means to love sacrificially, right? He gives the example of Jesus laying his life down. So love amongst us involves sacrifice. It means I have to put aside my desire to condemn, to accuse, to say you're wrong and I'm right, and to sacrifice and to love. When we exercise love for one another, we prove that we are children of God, and that helps us to put to rest self-condemnation. God is pleased when we trust in Jesus. He is pleased when we love each other. And we show by this that we are of the truth, that we're living in a relationship with the truth. Condemnation is what keeps us from what we really need, right? When you think of that prayer in Luke 11, what is the very last thing that Jesus said there? Well, he gives a few examples after that, but he said, how much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit? So when you think of the best answer to prayer, the best answer is God's Spirit working in our lives, which is why Paul prays. I pray that you would be strengthened with the Holy Spirit in the inner being. So if we work on the condemnation by trusting in Jesus and what he's done for us, and that he has forgiven us, and believe that, and when we love each other and prove that we are his children, we can come confidently into the presence of God to receive from him, from his hand, his Spirit. So condemnation, really what John is saying is that it keeps you from what you really need, which is to live in relationship with God and with each other. We deal with condemnation by believing in all Jesus is for us, and by, with the strength of God, loving each other as Christ has loved us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people whom you love deeply. And Father, we need to come to you again. And as your people, we need to ask for forgiveness. We need to ask that the blood of Jesus would cleanse us. Cleanse me. We need to realize that Christ has paid for those things that I feel condemned for. And Lord, we need to ask. And I realize that this is not just, I suppose, something that happens in an instant, but we need to ask God that you would help us to love each other. Father, because unless we can, the world won't know. And all our words are empty. Unless you empower us and you give us the mind to help us love intelligently, Father, we're just left struggling. So we ask for your intervention, your help, and your guidance. And I thank you so much for your people that are here this morning and that have come and shared with one another. And I pray your blessing on them in Jesus' name. Amen.